Father, we do just want to pray for Chuck and John and Brian, Lord, their time together. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that have been happening already. Lord, the beautiful things of your Spirit, Lord, just being doing such a great work in Russia. We pray, Father, that in these last days that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon Russia in such a tremendous way. Father, that you would move upon us as a people, that we would find ourselves praying and concerned, having a longing and a desire, Lord, to see on how we as a body, as a people, can be used, Father, to help touch a nation. Lord, particularly one that has been such a thorn in literally the world's side in its past at times. But now, Lord, as you're opening up and the people in there are just crying out to know the Word of God, to know the love of God, and we pray, Father, that you would just continue mighty things there throughout Russia. We pray that you would just give Calvary Chapel grace over there, that there would be great openness, that the government would continue to receive us and to allow, Lord, these things to go on. So we just commit that ministry to you. And then, Lord, this time with Chuck and John and Brian meeting with the pastors in England this week, Lord, we just pray that it'll be a wonderful time together. Lord, that that country through which many of us, I'm sure, in this fellowship are descendants, one way or another, maybe of England. And Lord, that you would just be blessing that country, a country that once sent out more missionaries on the face of the earth than any other nation, and now itself is in desperate need. And Lord, we pray that you would just bring about a great revival in that land, do a wonderful thing for your glory, and that you would just anoint Chuck and Brian and John as they share their hearts. And Lord, that the churches, the pastors would be encouraged, and that a great work would continue there. But Lord, now, this week and tonight, we ask your blessing upon us. Feed us, strengthen us, encourage our hearts, Lord, with your word. And so we just want to commit the study of it now to you. We ask your blessing upon each and every one. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Tonight, actually, I was going to do another thing. This is what I originally kind of had planned. I don't know if they put anything in the bulletin. I actually forgot to look at it. But after sharing this morning and having so many people kind of talk to me and some things that kind of came back to my heart, I found myself wanting to share something very fundamental, very simple, very basic out of the book of 2 Peter. You might turn there while I'm kind of sharing a little bit about it. But one of the things I think from the radio ministry, To Every Man an Answer, the radio program, is that one of the constant questions that we would get from all over the country, they had things that had to do with things like assurance of salvation. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that I'm really and truly a child of God? Questions of eternal security. Can I lose my salvation? How would I lose it if I was to lose it? Or what is going on? And constantly it seemed as if every day there would be several questions pertaining to this subject. And it's such a tremendously important one. And I think people are constantly struggling themselves with just their own personal stability, their own personal maturity, their growth in the Lord, the consistency of life. And here in 2 Peter, Peter, I think, gives us some things that if you're one to want to take notes and kind of jot some things down, I think Peter has some things here well worth noting. And in the process of maturity, knowing, having this great assurance that the Lord would have us to have for our lives. So let me read out of 2 Peter chapter 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like and precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they'll make you that ye shall be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly under the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But here is Peter. He lays out for us some things that if you do these things, he says, you'll never fall. You'll never fail. And he gives us here some wonderful promises to a certain sort of a person in their life and in their walk, things that I believe every child of God would love to know the assurance of, the promise of them. But here is Peter kind of picks this concept up here as he introduces himself after he says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's telling us, he says, God's grace and God's peace, it's there for you. But then as he goes into the subject matter that I want us to look at together tonight, he says in verse 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and virtue. As Peter introduces to us here this subject of wanting to see our lives come into a maturity, a stability, this place of assurance where we know we're a child. We aren't wondering if we're a child, a place where we can have a sense that I'll never fall, I'll never fail, that if these things are going on, what a wonderful thing to think of, there that such a promise can be given to a child of God. But here Peter says, if you do these things, if this is what makes your heart tick, if these are the things that drive your heart, that drive your life, that drive your thoughts, these are the motivating factors of your life, he says, you can have a sense that you'll never fall. Sounds almost cocky or arrogant or self-willed or prideful, but it isn't. That is the concept Peter is having here. He's wanting to tell us, I'm going to tell you some things that if they are in your life, you will have a stability. That will take you through anything and everything, and there'll never be anything come your way that God will not give you the power to overcome it and to live victoriously through it. And here Peter, though, he introduces us to it, you know, as he gets into it, he tells us, first of all, he says, before we get to that, the first requirement, he says, you've got to know something of God's divine power, as he says there in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And he says, through the knowledge of him that is called us to glory and virtue. Here is Peter is introducing these things to us, and he's telling us about what he wants to see within our lives. He says, the first thing I want to tell you about is God's divine power. You know, something that I think is Peter is putting this together. He is going to take power, and he's going to be attaching it to some other things here in a moment. It's not just, God just doesn't give us his power just for the sake of power. I think on one hand, you don't have to be a Christian very long. You don't have to pick up your Bible very long to realize that Christianity is something that is just exploding with power. If ever there is a world in which there is immeasurable power, where there is power beyond all other dreams of power to be found anyplace else, it's right in God's presence. No one else is power, knows power, shares power, reveals power, does things with such power as does God. And therefore the child of God ought to know more about power than anybody else in all the world would ever dream of. When we would look at God's eternal power, his redeeming power, his resurrecting power, his transforming power, his power to create a universe or recreate a life, his power to do anything of his own will, it's without limit. And one of the things, though, that's always been interesting to me is the church has always known that it is sitting on this unbelievable dimension of power. And yet at the same time, knowing that, it's interesting to watch it sometimes because we want to experience power and we look for power. And it seems like there's oftentimes, you don't have to be around the body of Christ very long to realize there's all sorts of ministries and meetings, gatherings about God's power. Come experience God's power. Crusades about his power. Revealing God's power. Experiencing God's power. Entering into God's power. Knowing God's power. We know that God is powerful. We know that when his Holy Spirit comes upon somebody, there is a dimension of power. But it's not just power in and of and all by itself. It's power that has a purpose. It has a direction. As he tells us here, there he says, all those essentially, this deals with life and godliness. Through the knowledge of him, as he says, there is called us to glory and virtue. What God's power, what it is for, it just isn't there just isolated power. I've got the power. You ever meet somebody that says, I got the power of God. Watch me, you know, or something. And then they want to do something powerful. But it's just, it doesn't do anything. It doesn't really almost go anywhere sometimes. It doesn't have a direction. It doesn't have a purpose. That is not God's power. God's power has a very clear, you know, demand and direction for it. It has a very clear desire. It is there that when somebody in their own heart or in their own life, they desire life and godliness through a knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and virtue. When there is somebody that says, God, I want to know You. And I want to know Your glory. And I want to know Your virtue. And I want to know Your being. I want to share Your life. That's where God's power is to be connected to the heart. It just doesn't say, I want power. You seem to love power. I kind of grew up where, you know, in my teenage years through the 60s. And any of you that are around in those days, those were kind of the years of the muscle cars, when everybody just loved powerful cars. You just built cars to have power. You know, they as noisy as they could be. You just wanted the car, you could just go up there to the sign, you could just sit there, you know, and you could sit there and, you know, and people look, boy, that's power, you know, and just an extension of me, you know, or something, as if somehow or another we're related to, you know, or something. But the power is to be for a reason in the Christian life. I have a younger brother who used to love these cobras. AC Cobras that there's only a few of them in the United States ever brought over, but they were the fastest production car ever made, at least in its era. I don't know about now, but for many years. Yeah, they go from 0 to 60 in about 3.2 seconds or something. And just unbelievably powerful cars. He had one that he'd open the glove box and it had a silver dollar sitting there. And if you could, and when he would take off and he would go, if you could reach that silver dollar before he got to 60 miles an hour, it was yours. No one could ever do it. I thought, I'll get that thing. Put me in your car. And, you know, and he gets, the G-forces, that thing pulling you back was so awesome that you could not peel your back off that, you know, and for a Scotsman not to be able to do that, you know, that's embarrassing, you know, but the thing I can remember, he would take these engines and he would rebuild them entirely, every nut and bolt. And then before he put them back in the car, he would have them in his garage. He had an 8-car garage. He was really into this. It was one of these garages, you know, where you could eat off the floor, and it had high gloss white enamel walls, believe it or not. I mean, it's like you're in this beautiful building and it was just where he housed these cars. But he would have these engines. And before he'd put them back in, after he got them all rebuilt, he'd start them up. And if you've been, he said he had a 426 tide oiler, they called it. It was a Ford engine, but it was so powerful, the camshaft had to have air bearings along it. And if you any of you know the cars, the power, the thrust of the engine so often, it would just blow a camshaft completely apart. But they had to have special bearings in the middle, so when the power hit this thing, and it had oil spouts that came in from the side to oil the bearings. It was such a powerful engine. But when he would start that thing, you could hear it from 3 blocks away. The whole house, you know, began to shake. You thought it might fall in upon you. It was, you know, and everybody, you sit there and you can't hear. You think you're going deaf. And that's power. Didn't get you anywhere, but boy, did it make noise. And tragically, that's a lot of times I look at Christians and I look at their search for power and this desire for power. Now, God wants us to want His power. But it isn't there just to, it's just like an automobile. That power is no good at all until it's connected to a transmission. And then the transmission is connected to the drivetrain that goes back to the third member, the rear end that connects to the wheel. And then it's got to be connected or it's useless. It'll get you nowhere. You can, you know, sit there and run it up and head the RPMs and make all the noise in the world, but until you put it in gear and pop the clutch, you go nowhere. And here Peter is telling us, he says, God has got power that is beyond all concepts, all dreams there for His children, but it's for a reason. It's for those that desire the things that pertain to life and godliness. When there is somebody that they're mentioned in the passion of their heart and life as God, I want to know You. I want to share You. I want to experience Your life. Peter gives us this great assurance. There is what God's power is all about. He then tells us in verse 4, he says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And here Peter tells us, I want you to take God's power. And then he says, the next thing you do is you connect God's power with God's promises. He says, for as he says in verse 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. That power of God there that he wants to pour within the heart, that ought to just resonate and radiate within the soul, is something there that God is just waiting for us to look there and look at his word and look at his promises. His promises, the Bible says, that are yea and amen. That when somebody begins to yield their life over to God's promises and say, God, I want to live in them and I want to experience them and I want to know them. I want to walk in them. He says there, when somebody and they desire God's promises, as he goes on, the precious promises, he says that by these ye might be made partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Here Peter says, God has these promises, and that when there is somebody there that they want to, under the hood, have his power, and they want to connect it to his promises, and the deliberate reason that they personally want God's power and God's promises is that they can escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. In other words, their desire is, God, I want out of this world. I want out of its desires, out of its behavior, out of its nature, out of its existence, out of what drives it, what thrills it. I want to know your power. And when we realize God says, and I've got every promise, but the promises, you know, so often we take the promises. And we have this amazing way of being able to collect God's promises and just use them arbitrarily however I want to. I can be living in the world. I can be living and loving the world, trying to build up everything I can in enjoyment and pleasure and in being captivated by the world. And in the whole process, I think maybe I can take God's promises and attach them to my desires for my life or for my world or for my plans and think that they're going to work. As if, God, it's in your book. And therefore, because it's in your book and it's a promise. You know, and so often we have this great ability that we come together and we realize, okay, you know, we start praying and say, okay, Lord, you say in your word, wherever two or three gather together in your name, you're in the midst. We look around, we got a quorum. Okay, Jesus, we're here. Now, if we ask anything according to your will, you'll do it. Okay, now your word says that I would that you would be prosperous. Okay, Lord, I want the lottery numbers right now. You know, or whatever else, and we have these ways that we get God's word and we line them up, but they aren't that I might escape the corruption that is in the world through us, lust. Oftentimes that I might discover them or enjoy them. But the heart that God looks at, and he knows the hearts of all men. It tells us about Jesus, he gave himself to no man, for he knew the hearts of all men. He knew who he was dealing with every moment of every day, and every discussion and every invitation that came to him, and every request and every person he could look at with this unbelievable x-ray right into their soul, and he knew exactly what they wanted when they themselves weren't even sure of what they were saying. He knew exactly what it was. But when there is a heart in the life that says, God, I want the power and I want the promises and I want the promises to start connecting with the power that I can have all that I need, that I might be able to escape the corruption that is in the world through life. I want another world. I want another kingdom and I want to participate in it. I want to offer my heart and my life. There's when the promise are yea and amen. There is where somebody, when that motivation is in the soul, and let make no mistake about it, motive is everything with God. It isn't the superficial words and behavior. Motive. And when the motive in my heart is, I realize, God, who cares about this world? It's a passing, you know, fancy. It's here for a moment. It's a vapor. It's a twinkle in an eye. It comes and it goes. God, I want eternal things. I want eternal consequences for who I am and what makes me tick and what drives me. And there is the person, when that's the motive, let me tell you, there's more power and there's more promises. So often I look at people and they never begin to attach. It's like they know something, the power, and that time, many people, it's just disjointed. They just go to these meetings where there's power happening, but they aren't really directing it. Not being focused in the sense, power there to live a godly life in Christ. Power there to escape the corruption that is in the world through us. Promises that you can attach to the power that give me the strength to overcome the things within my life. So often, you know, we get around the promises of God, and most of us, you got a promise box. You know, we always got little promise boxes, you know, and the things that we open up, and what's the promise of the day? And, oh, that's a good one. I'm sticking that on my refrigerator. Or you, many people, you get a promise, you know, you read one and you underline it. And, you know, you have maybe even certain colors you underline it with. A friend of mine one time, he was talking to this woman who was just there talking about her trouble and her trials and her struggles with God and her walk and all the things. And finally, he's just listening there to her for a few minutes there. And he finally, just out of frustration, kind of, he says, "Woman, may I ask you something?" She said, "Yes." And he says, "What do you do with the promises of God?" She looked right back at him and said, "I underline them in blue." That's what a lot of people do, you know. I mean, they don't realize here that God has given us these unbelievable divine power and promises that by these. But I'll tell you, when there is somebody that realizes God's power and they realize His promises, He says, you take that and then you attach God's power to His promises directly relating to issues in your life. God, I want victory over this area of my life and this area of my life. Not just because it embarrasses me. Not just because it, you know, it makes me look like a bad Christian. Not because it's just a poor witness. I want victory in these things because I want the power and the promises of God that I share your life. I want it so that I might be a partaker of the divine nature. I want to live in your presence. I'll tell you, when somebody begins to realize and they begin that that's what God is all about. The interesting thing is, I mean, everybody that when we turn our face towards God and we begin to seek Him, the Bible begins to come alive and it lays everything out you'll ever need. But when you're just living your own life and your own world, your own thing, you get confused easily about the Bible. But the person who turns in the right direction with all their heart, there's some wonderful thing that happens. But then Peter goes on in verse 5 and he says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love." Here Peter now tells us, he says, "I want you to do some things here. I want you to take God's power, and I want you to add it with His promises." And he says, and then here we've got His divine power, we've got His divine promises, and now we've got His divine program. I'm not one much for the word programs and thoughts of it, but if you ever want to, also program rhymes with power and promises, frankly. But anyway, but here this is sort of a program, you might say. Because here Peter says, you take His power, and then you take His promise. And then he says, and now, he tells him, he says, besides this, in verse 5, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And here, as he tells us there, the first thing that he does is he says, with all diligence, he says, now I want you to take His power and I want you to take His promises, and with all diligence. The word diligent means a speedy earnestness. In other words, right now. Peter's saying, now I want you to take His power, I want you to take His promises, and right now, speedily. Just decide that you were going to do something. Giving all diligence with a speedy earnestness. In other words, here Peter is looking, he says, why in the world are you spending your life wondering what you're going to do with it? And you kind of go back and forth. You know, I'm thinking of doing this, I'm thinking of doing this, I don't know what about that. I'm also wondering about this. I've got these opportunities over here, and then the Lord maybe have something over there, and then there's this and that and other stuff. But many times, I talk to people and I realize there is nothing speedy or earnest at all about their life. They're just pondering all sorts of things. And it's like here Peter is looking at these people and he's saying, listen, if you know anything of God's power and you take His promises, then you grab those things, bundle them up, and with a speedy earnest, just get to it. What else in the world is there next to God's power and His promises? What's the world got? It has no power. It has no promises. There's no competition for these things as far as Peter's concerned. He says, give it your whole heart. He says, with all diligence, he says, there add to your faith virtue. And here, as he kind of gives us here, you know, I just kind of call it like this. It's almost like to me, I look at this thing like if you're reading the back of a cake mix box. And it's giving you instructions. And here Peter is saying, I'm going to have you mix up something. If you'll mix this up, you'll never fail. And it's like he says, first thing here, you take God's power, put it in there. And then you take God's promises, put those things in there. With a desire, you know, to escape the lust that's in the world, the corruption that's in the world through lust, and become a partaker of the divine nature. That's what you want? Okay, take his power, take his promises. Now speedily, start mixing. And he says, with a speedy earnestness, add to your faith virtue. And you know, on one hand, you may say, oh, see, there's my problem. I don't have a lot of faith. Don't have a lot of faith. Here, Peter didn't talk about how much faith he had. He didn't care how much faith he had. Do you have any faith? I may ask you tonight, do you have any faith? You may say, no, I don't have much. Sorry, I wish I had more. I need more faith. Well, let me tell you, first of all, I always struggle with that. I'll tell you why in a moment. But the other thing is, as far as the Bible's concerned, you got enough. Romans 12:3 says, God has dealt to every man a measure of faith. You may only have a little measure. Tonight you may be here and say, I've just got hardly a little bit. Well, let me ask you, do you have enough faith that you know Jesus is the Christ, Son of the living God? Yep. Then here Peter says, fine, that's all you need. Jump in. With a speedy earnestness, give all diligence. Put in his power, put in his promises, and now you add to your faith. Now you throw in your faith there to where you are going to give yourself to something. And we so often, when people struggle with faith, I've never quite understood that in one sense, because to me, faith is directly related to the object in which you're putting it in. You know, you must not think much of God. You must not think much of God. I suppose, you know, we look out here to one of these pews, you're all sitting in pews, and if I came up to you and asked everybody in the row, would you please get up? And you all stood up. And I said to you, listen, do you believe this pew will hold me? He said, well, it held 20 of us. Might hold you, we're not sure, but yes. Would that take a lot of faith? No. Wouldn't it all? Because it's strong. Because you look at it, it's the framework. It's there, it's stable. Now, at the same time, we had a chair up here with the two broken legs on it. It had a bunch of toothpicks kind of holding the thing in balance a little bit. I came up and said, here, sit down in that chair. You might say, I don't have the faith. Well, the thing is you'd look at that thing, and because it looks so weak to you, you need a lot of faith to do it. But you don't need a lot of faith to put something that just might have created the universe, that just might have lived and died on the cross for you and risen again and ascended to heaven and is coming back. And when somebody looks there and they realize who Jesus Christ is and realize who he is at all, to realize, wait a minute, if he created the world, I want to find out now how powerful he really is. And here Peter says, add to your faith virtue. All the word virtue means is moral excellence. It's a very wonderful and yet simple sort of a word. It essentially, when he says, add to your faith virtue, he says, give your whole life. Here Peter says, you take his power, you take his promises, and you got a little bit of faith in who Jesus Christ is. He says, stand up on the side of that bowl and dive in with all your heart. Give yourself sometime finally in this world to something with your whole being. Don't hold back. That's what he means. Give something there where you realize if ever anybody has come down the pike, it's worth something. That has a sense of hope and dimension about him that's worth throwing my lot of life into. This is it. This is him. But you don't ponder it. I meet people all the time, counseling with people all the time. They go with all their problems and this and that, and their whole world and struggles here and there. And oftentimes I look at them and say, have you ever given your life fully to Jesus Christ? Have you ever fully just come and said, Lord, take all of me. Everything. Hook, line, and stinker. That's what he gets, I suppose, isn't it? Hook, line, and stinker. You got it all. But when we look there and say, it's all yours. Let me ask you tonight, have you ever done that yourself? Have you ever really said, you know, anybody that might have all the power that created the universe and all the promises that can take care of me eternally is worth me throwing everything I've got in? Holding back nothing, no conditions, no way of evaluating, no concern of it at all. I'm all his. You've never done that. Shame on you. I mean that. I mean that in the most loving way. What has deceived you? What has betrayed you? What else is there out there that's caught your eye or your ear or your thoughts that says, well, here, I still want something of what? What is it? When you would look at one and the other and say, here's all the love of life. Here's all the power. Here's all the promises. Here's all the eternal hope. Here's all the strength. Here's all the meaning and the purpose and the existence of life offered to me. Now, what else is there? It's calling my heart, it's captivating my attention, it's saying, come over here. Why don't I just turn and give Him everything? Give it all to Him. It ought to be that we would look at the Lord and realize, hey, if You want me, You've got me. If You call me and You care for me, then I want to know what it's like to follow You with all my heart. And let's get on with it. I have found that that is such a fundamental, simple key from which the whole world begins to spiritually open. But you take His power and you take His promises and then you step up there on the side of that bowl and you dive in. Okay, God, I don't know where we're going and what we're doing. Well, then He goes on and Peter says, well, I'll tell you what we're doing, for he says, add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. Now, that word knowledge there, it's not just simply like the English word knowledge, it's just merely intellectual understanding. This is also experiential knowledge. Here Peter tells us that when I commit my life, I take His power and His promises and I dive in with all my heart, he says, you will begin to know Him. You will be able to add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge. A knowledge of God. A knowledge of who He is. The wonderful thing, when you pick up this Bible and you begin to look at people from one end to the other, when they committed their life to the Lord, when they offered and they dove into that bowl, so to speak, it says, God, I'm Yours. The next thing you know is they began to know Him. They began to know Him in the most wonderful of ways because, you see, for a child of God, God gives to you and I, physically, we all came into the world with five senses. See, hear, and touch, and taste, and feel. But for the child of God, God also gives them five other senses that parallel all of those. Only they're more wonderful. They're spiritual senses. They're that in such a way the Bible says, looking and unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible tells us you can look, you can see. The Bible says, that which we have seen and heard and handled of the word of life, we declare unto you. The wonderful thing, you can touch Him. And you can hear Him. You can have Him speak to you. Though you may never hear an audible voice, I haven't, but yet I'll tell you something. Whatever I know of my own physical senses, I can tell you I have seen Him and seen Him and seen Him and I've heard Him and I've touched Him. The Bible says, taste and see that the Lord is good. You will know Him. The person there that begins to dive in, there's the power and there's the promises and there's the commitment. That's the one, He says, now add knowledge. Begin to open your heart and open your word and sit before Him and let Him speak to you. Let Him touch you. Know the aroma, and that our lives have become a sweet-smelling savor unto Him when we offer them to Him. These senses come alive. And I'll tell you, as you get older and over in this life, your physical senses begin to deteriorate. The eyes go, the ears go, the touch goes. It all goes, little by little, One day, before they throw you in a box and it's all over with, most of it's gone. But it ought to be that the person, by the time they get there, right next to their box, about to climb into it, there's somebody that they can say, I'll tell you what I know, and who I've seen, and who I've heard. And though my eyes don't see any longer, I see heaven. I've seen eternity. I've heard it. I've handled it. I've touched it. I've tasted it. And I can hardly wait to get into that box because I'm going right through the thing. That's the way it is. That's the way a child of God. You look at the book of Hebrews and you see those who look for a city whose builder and maker was God. Those that they had seen and heard and handled the word of life, who knew Him. So many times I have people come and say, I want to know God. I want to know Him. Well, here Peter says, you ought to. You were designed to. But you won't until you take His power and then you take His promises. You begin to take Him up on those promises. Say, Lord, I want to escape the corruptions of the world through lust. I want a transformed life. I want to see Your face. I want to behold Your glory. I want to hear Your voice. And the Lord says, dive in your whole heart. You'll start hearing Me. And I'll touch you and I'll speak to you. And you will know Him. You will experience Me in the most wonderful way. He then goes on and he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance. That word temperance, all it means is self-control. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? And theoretically. But it's something there that for a man, here Peter, he tells us there, he says, now when you take your faith, add your faith virtue into virtue knowledge, now you can add the next thing is temperance. Self-control. Until these things happen in your life, there's no self-control. It doesn't happen. Many Christians, they spend their life being controlled by self. They don't have self-control. Self controls them. They're controlled by self. So often we go someplace and they, you know, and we see something happens. We've been told how we're supposed to be as a Christian, but at the same time we haven't really dove in the bowl. We haven't given ourselves. We haven't added a full, you know, offer of our life. We aren't experiencing Him and knowing Him and knowing His presence and knowing His power, and we're out there. Some guy drives by us. Now we know we ought to just simply ignore him and just pray for him or be nice or let him go. We might be late to something. But there's something in us that maybe another second guy comes and somebody else does that. Now we're looking there and we're trying to control self. You know, but self is sitting there saying, shut up, let me take over. I know how to handle this thing. And we're saying, no, don't do it. It's wrong, you're going to regret it. And self, and then finally after, you hold yourself for as long as you can, maybe 30 or 40 seconds, you know, or something, and you're really proud of yourself. But then finally something else happens, and that's it! You know, and the next thing you know, you come unglued. Somebody's got to change the world we're in, and it's my job, you know, or whatever else. And you lose it. Your self sits there and tells you, he says, get out of the way. I'm taking over. And then it embarrasses you. And you go and there's, you know, something out there, some lust of the flesh, some lust of the eyes, some pride of life. You go out there and, you know, some pretty girl's walking by or something, and you're sitting there and self says, don't look at that. You don't need that. You know, you tell self that, and self says, shut up. She's going to be out of the picture in 10 seconds. If you don't look now, I'm going to smack you. You're going to regret this. Now look quick, you know, or whatever else. And next thing you know. We're controlled by self. We don't control it. But here Peter says one of the most wonderful things happened. We see so often in Christian life, there's no control. We want to. We wish we could hold it together, but we can't. We're constantly failing. Constantly giving way to the flesh. But here Peter says, this is a product of some previous things. You take His power, you take His promises, you throw your whole heart in, you dive into that bowl, and you add to your virtue, or to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge. Now, when you're mixing together His power and His promises, and you're desiring, God, I want out of this world, I want to escape the corruption that's in this world through lust, I want to be a partaker of the divine nature. I want to know You. And then when something else comes out and says, don't you want to know Me? But now because you're knowing, you're experiencing, you're hearing His voice, you're touching and tasting and hearing and seeing that the Lord is good, you're able. There's the capacity now to say no to self and yes to God. There's now the capacity when self says, but I want to think, I want to do, I want to handle this. But now the wonderful thing is to be able to sit there as a child of God and have victory over self that has dominated and dictated and controlled and plagued you for your lifetime. One of the most thrilling things I believe that ever happens in the Christian life is when somebody actually gets to a place where they look at all their flesh and the weaknesses and the consistent way it brings them down and brings them down, and to have something transforming happen in their life in such a way that they're actually seeing the opportunity where the flesh used to win and seeing something else happening. But here Peter says, this happens. This happens to the one that sits there and says, I want His power and I want His promises. I want His nature. I want to get out of this world. And for that, I want to experience Him and I want to throw Him into the mix. And then as you're mixing things up, now He says, now add temperance. Now add self-control. And the next thing you know, you begin to look inside and realize we're cooking something here. You're looking there and says, this is exciting. I don't know about you. I love to see God bless, and I love to see Him use me. I love to see other things happen, and I love to see in other people's lives. But I'll tell you, I don't love anything. I'm just still carnal enough, I suppose, that I don't love anything as much, I suppose, as when I see God do something under my own skin. Some area that's plagued me, some area of my own humanness or weakness or defeat, and see something happen where it's like God brings to a new level of plane. This is here. You continue to want me and have a passion for me and know my divine nature and you really hunger and desire for it day after day. You want to escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. You begin to pour your heart into me. You dive into that bowl. You begin stirring. You experience me, and you will experience victory in your heart over self, the plague of our lives. And here Peter, as he goes on, add to your virtue knowledge into knowledge, temperance into temperance, patience. All that patience essentially is just that. It means abiding under pressure. So often, you know, I mean, patience is just a continuation of that momentary victory. It's a continuation of what you experienced there in that moment, but now it's abiding in it. You ever notice sometimes when in the processes of growing, we have these times to where there's an area we're defeated and we really do good for 20 minutes. No, man, I've never done good for 20 solid minutes. You know, or a day. This is wonderful. But so often waiting, you know, when it's all going to blow up sooner or later. I'll fail. Give me time. And we do. The patience. This abiding in Jesus under pressure. The capacity there under the trials, under the difficulties, under the attacks of life that come our way. There in these times, they're not only their self-control, but the capacity to abide in His presence. In the world in which I'm experiencing, in the struggles that are around me, to abide in Him under the pressure. And hang in there. Here Peter, as he looks there, I mean, each one of these, they're just such powerful and wonderful and yet simple steps from the previous. So many people look and said, man, I would love just to have an abiding, consistent, stable life. Peter said, who wouldn't? But before you get there, let's have some victory over the flesh and some self-control. Oh, I'd love that. Well, then before that, let's go back and experience God. Let's go back and see Him and hear Him and touch Him and handle Him. Know Him. Let's say, well, I struggle with that. I don't know why. I really want to. Well, do you really? Do you want to get out of and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust? Are you still battling and deciding where you want to live eternally? Are you still struggling with the fact of, you know something, I think I like this world? Or have you come to a place, I want out of it. I want to escape it. I want heaven. And I want all of it I can possibly get. That's what Peter is telling us. But for the one that does, he says, stand back because you'll take His power and promises. And then he goes on wonderfully and he tells us, and he says, and to add to your faith, virtue, and to virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, and to temperance, patience, and to patience, godliness. Godliness. Paul told Timothy, he says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Here Peter says, think about this. This wonderful thing, great is the mystery of godliness. God manifesting Himself in human flesh. Here this wonderful thing of having the Christian life become so rich, so powerful, so overwhelming and dynamic in such a way is that God is actually, we just started there, I want to get out of the world, I want the divine nature, I dove into the thing, we started mixing, add virtue, and the virtue some knowledge, experiencing Him. Then I begin to have, you know, some capacity to control self. As I'm controlling self, I learn to abide under pressure, and as I'm abiding in Him under pressure, the next thing you know is that God Himself is beginning to cut loose in human flesh. Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifesting His life in a human being. One of the most thrilling things that ever happened to the New Testament for the disciples, now apostles, is that Christ had become so dynamic, so powerful in their life. They knew Him and sought Him. They'd given Him their whole life. And the next thing you know, the Pharisees come and beat Him, throw Him in prison, start to persecute Him. And the disciples, they end up, when they're going out, they're actually rejoicing. They're so excited. They get thrown into prison, they get beaten, and now they're thrown out, and they says, can you imagine? What an honor. They actually confused us with Jesus. They actually looked at us, and they saw God in us. They saw His love and His life and His power. And they mistook us for Him. In His life. In us. And here Peter, he says, you take that faith and virtue and knowledge, and add some knowledge, get some temperance, and on to that. Each one, just this ever so simple thing. They're all built one after another. But then he says, you add to that godliness. And the next thing you know, something's happened where people begin to look at you and say, what's going on in you? I see a whole new life in you. I see a new character, a new dimension. I've seen Christ in you. His love, His life. I used to see you, you'd lose it in your anger and your temper or your desires or the things you talked about and what drove you, what made you tick. Now, it's all about heaven. It's all about Christ. I see your joy and your peace, your maturity, your stability. Godliness. And we look and say, in me? You see godliness in me? Yes. And here Peter looks there and he says, you can have it. Anybody can have it. God wants it. And he says, and then the godliness, brotherly kindness. Brotherly kindness. Now there, you know, with as God is taking this within your life, he says, now the word brotherly kindness, it means essentially just that. But it means there that you come along other people and with a kindness there to other people's lives, you're kind. You're caring. As a brother to a brother, you begin to look at other people and they're part of your family and they're somebody that you're indebted to. You've got roots into them. A brotherly kindness that within the body of Christ. Sometimes I meet people that, you know, say, I don't have any friends. And a few years ago, not here, but somebody, one time I'll never forget, somebody came up to me and after church and they said, you know, bet you won't like me. I know you're a Christian, but most Christians don't like me. I said, oh. You know, and said, yeah. And in fact, I've come here to the church and he said, you know, they were nice a little bit, but they aren't really much nice to me anymore. Your people. I said, oh. And he said, yeah. And he says, you know, sooner or later people give up on me and they don't like me. They call themselves Christians, but they don't like me. And I don't know whether he's waiting for me to say, please, I'm sorry. Give me a chance. Let's move in together and be buddies. I don't know what he was hoping for. Like, I was just going to say, I'm a Christian and I'm real sorry and I just want to be buddies with you. I want to be friends. Give me a chance. I just looked at him. I said, you know something? I really don't know you very well, but I don't like you. I don't. So I'm sorry. Now, maybe I got to repent of that. I love you in Christ, but when you come up here and dare me to like you, you'll win the bet, you know. You come up and if that's the way you approach people, Proverbs said, he who would have friends must himself be friendly. A lot of people look and says, I want friends, I want friends. Well, Peter said, or Paul, or somebody, Solomon. I'm sure Peter and Paul said it too. They read the Bible. Fun to me. But here they looked and they were friendly. Did you want friends? Be friendly. You wish you had friends? You know, the money, the funny thing to me, most people that have friends don't know where they got them. They got so many of them. They're just friendly people. They never really, they just, because they're friendly, they get them. People that aren't friendly don't have them. They don't know why. You know, making enemies, more people make enemies because it's easier. As well, it is. Here Peter, though, says somebody that's really going to be friendly says they take their faith and they've got virtue and knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness. There's a kindness that begins to happen within their heart and their life, and they become bonded into the body of Christ. And they've got these deep, abiding, wonderful friendships. But it's a result, it's a consequence, it's a fruit of being what it is that God would have us to be. Growing. To me, I can't believe the friends. All over the world, these unbelievable friends through the years that God has given to me. It's just beyond my dream, beyond my comprehension. All over the planet. And something there, you know, that I never looked out and said, you know, I want to go have friends, but, you know, God gives them. Near Peter, he says, you had your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness. And he says, in brotherly kindness, agape. Love. Pure love. Non-discriminatory love of God. It is something there, this crowning thing, that every human being, I believe, looks there and says, God, make me more loving. I wish I was more loving. And God looks and says, I want to make you loving. But I think we're skipping a few steps here. Kind of a big step to go out and be loving right now. Real big. We got a few more things to throw in the bowl and some things to mix up. But the wonderful thing is that when we will, the amazing thing that happens. And then he goes on, though, and he says in verse 8, he says, for if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Peter says, now listen, if you'll take His power and His promises and His program and you put them, and these things be in you and they abound. In other words, you're just mixing them over. You never get enough of His power. You're never through with His promises and you're never through with the program. You just keep going through them all your life. God, maybe tonight, some of us were fully committed, but maybe the Lord says, you know, there's more. There may be one thing or another. He looks at this, say, I want more of this. Trust me here more. I can increase that faith. Dive into this area. Trust me there. Let me give you greater self-control, power over it, abiding in me greater than you've ever done it before. Never-ending process. It's not just something you've been there, done that. This is a constant in the Christian life. And then Peter says, for if these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you're neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is if these are going on in your life, you'll never be barren. You know what the word barren means? It's the simplest word. The word barren means doesn't work. That's all it means. You ever go see a fruit tree and the fruit tree is barren? What happened? Didn't work. Didn't work. I don't know what happened. It didn't work. But here Peter, he says there, if these things are in you, you will never ever say the Christian life doesn't work. Every once in a while I meet somebody who says, you know, I was a Christian once. Oh, really? Yeah? Didn't work. Yeah, it didn't work. And I'll look at him and I'll say, oh, really? May I ask you something? He says, sure. Did you ever have any faith in Christ? Yes, I did once. Did you ever add to that faith virtue into virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, temperance, patience, patience, godliness, godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love? And he said, what? He said, I didn't think so. Peter told me you'd tell me that. If you don't do this, you'll say it doesn't work. You will look at the Christian life and say, been there, done that, it didn't work for me, but you were never there. You just thought you were. You just dreamed you were. But you're never there until these things are in you and abounding. Then Peter says, it works. I'll tell you it works. This person never wonders if it works. Never sits there. He's never barren, nor unfruitful. The person that is like this, their life is just the most wonderful. Not only they don't have a struggle with it not working, there's fruit all over the place. The more that we're stirring, the more that we're doing this, God is just taking a life and fruit is beginning to grow in it and around it. But then he goes on and he says there, but he that lacketh these things, the person that isn't doing these things, he says he is blind. And he cannot see afar off and has forgotten that he was purged of his old sins. This is one of the saddest things when you see a Christian, somebody that's given their life, but they lack these things. They're not taking His power and taking His promises. And they're not standing in the bowl and pouring their heart into it, and God, here I am, and diving in with all their heart, and mixing these things up, and growing, and bearing fruit, and having all this. He says, he that lacketh these things, he's blind, he cannot see afar off, and he's forgotten. Oh, he sees visibly. Spiritually, though, he's blind. He doesn't know, what am I doing here? Why am I alive? What's going on? Where am I going? What's it all for? They're blind. They don't perceive the world in which they live. He's blind. He cannot see afar off. He doesn't see where he's at. He doesn't know where he's going. And then worse yet, he has forgotten that he was purged of his sins. He forgot the most wonderful thing that could ever happen to a human being. His sins are forgiven. The joy of sins forgiven. I wonder how many are here tonight that maybe you've actually forgotten the joy of being forgiven of your sins. It isn't something there that absolutely thrills you to realize you're a child. But then one last thing. He says, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. In other words, here Peter, he now addresses the issue of eternal security. He says, you can make your calling and election sure. You can have eternal security. People ask me, do I believe in eternal security? I say, I do. Peter does. But that is for somebody that he says there that this is somebody that is a result of somebody who's diligent to make their calling and election sure. In other words, it's one thing to be called, but to have eternal security. Peter tells us this is something that the person that does these things has an election, sure. Otherwise, you don't know. Maybe tonight you're here and you don't know if you got eternal security. And that tells me you're not doing these things. Because Peter says, if you are, you know. For such an entrance, or make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you'll never fall. This doesn't mean that you won't trip up now and then. You won't lose your temper. You won't have failings. This is in the sense of falling away from Him. You'll never fall. Not that you'll be sinless perfection. Not that you'll never fail. By any means. But there, that in the sense there of having your life fall away from God. And the wonderful thing is tonight, as we close, the thing to me is I believe the Lord looks at us and He says, you know, I can do a wonderful work in your life. But where do you stand with God's power and His promises and His program? Yourself. Where do I stand with it? And that when we find ourselves looking there, and maybe tonight some of us need to just dive in, need to sit here and realize, if God, why don't I just be honest with you, I've never really dove in. I've dabbled, I've put my toe in the water. Kind of said, well, it seems odd cold, I don't know. Kind of swooshed it around. I've hung out with Christians and have them splash a little on me, you know, or something. But I haven't dove in. I haven't said, Lord, here am I. Take my life. And it's for a purpose, not just to stop here. I want to take His power and His promises. I want to escape the corruptions in the world through lust. And I want to commit my heart and my life to God in such a way that I'll begin to do it with, I want to do it with all of my heart I possibly can. And then as I do, I want it to be something I begin to hear Him and touch Him. You know, say, Lord, I want to hear Your voice. I want You to strengthen my life. I want to see Your hand upon me. And then, Lord, I want You, as You're there, as I'm experiencing You, I want You to give me the power to overcome my own weakness, my own flesh, my own nature, my own self. Where I can actually see a strength and a victory as I learn to abide in You more and more and more. And wherever you may be, maybe tonight, God just wants to stir the pot a little more, to take you into a greater sense of stability than maybe you've ever been. But maybe tonight, as you do, God just is calling you to respond. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, as we do come before You, I thank You for Your love and Your goodness. And Lord, as we do look at Your Word, Lord, I'm sure that there are some here tonight that would realize, who am I kidding? Who am I kidding? I don't have a lot of faith, but what little I've got, I want to throw in and say, God, I'm Yours. I don't know that I've ever really fully done that. I've always held things back. But now with a speedy earnestness, with all diligence, I want to dive in with virtue, moral excellence, 100%. I want to say, Lord, here's my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. And even as we're praying right now, even as maybe the Lord is speaking to you and He's saying to you, this is what I want you to do. And if you do, I'll give you power and I'll give you promises. And I'll help you get out of the world, the corruption that's in it. And I'll begin to take you to my Father, and I'll begin to share His life with you. And you'll become a partaker of the divine nature. And Lord, I pray that right now there'd just be those who would say, Lord, I'm diving in. I'm offering myself to You. I want to do this. And even as we're praying, if that's where you are, just so I can pray for you, I'd like you to lift your hand, maybe wherever you are, to say, God, this is me tonight. I want to do it. I see a number of hands all over the auditorium. But is God speaking to you? Maybe you just realize this is it. Lord, You are worthy of everything I am, and I want to hold nothing else back. I want to offer myself to You. Father, I thank You for this. And Lord, I do just pray that You would just take each person that is right now just diving in. And Lord, that they would begin to experience You. They would begin to know You. They'd begin to hear Your voice like they'd never heard. they would begin to cry out and say, Lord, I need strength to escape this world, the corruption that's in it. I can't do it alone. I know that. I need you, and Lord, I need to experience you. And Lord, I pray that even now that you would pour out your love and your power upon our lives, and that we would realize we're not just here for the thought of power. We want to take your power and your promises, and we want to be connected to our heart, our life, our soul, that we might become overcomers in Christ. We might know a victory in you that we've never known. Lord, that our lives would be lived for your glory, to fulfill your plan. And Lord, I thank you for your love and your goodness, and ask that you would just take your word and help every one of us just to stir tonight. Stir it up and let it just touch us, move upon us to fill our lives. Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you would like further information on tapes or our free catalog, contact the Word for Today. The address is P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California 92628. Or you may reach us by our toll-free number, 1-800-272-WORD. That's 1-800-272-WORD.